Now, here's what we've discovered so far in the first 2 weeks. We've discovered so far that each and every one of us is an author, scripting day by day the most important story that we will ever write. It is the family story. Unlike all other stories, none of us get the privilege, however, of writing the opening chapter to this book called Our Family Story. That has been done by our ancestors who have preceded us. Every generation that has preceded us has written its own chapter, and it is what it is. Some chapters of our family story make us proud, proud of our family heritage, while other chapters bring deep embarrassment and even shame. However, the good news is for each and every one of us this morning is no matter what has been written to this point, your family story is not finished yet. And I believe the best is yet to come. Amen? I believe the best is yet to come for your family story. Now we need to understand that the pen is now in your hand, and you alone will determine what is going to be written next. I pray that the chapter that you are now writing is going to be so God-filled, so transforming, so exciting, that it literally becomes the title of the family book. Moving on now this morning in our series, I want to talk about building a Christ-centered home. For the next few moments, I want us to consider the decisions that will have to be made and the things that we're going to have to do in order for us to have a Christ-centered home. Some of us were blessed to be raised by godly parents, and the environment of our homes in which we were raised was Christ-centered. The WWJD, what would Jesus do, was much more than just a bracelet with that slogan. It was literally the way of life that we were raised in. The Bible governed our family conduct. When we wondered how we should respond and what we should do in life, we would turn to the Bible, and the Bible would give us insight and give us wisdom. For those of us who were raised like that, the challenge for us is to make sure that the faith of our parents has become our own personal faith, that we're not just living off from the shirt tail relationship with our dad or mom, aunts, uncles, grandparents, all the others that are part of our family story. You see, the saying is true. God has no grandchildren, only children. One cannot get to heaven on the shirt tail of a father or the apron strings of one's mother. Every individual family member in each succeeding generation must have their own personal living relationship with Jesus Christ. And when a home is truly Christ-centered, when this is being lived out day to day in our homes, following Christ is the natural thing for the next generation. They have seen it modeled. They've seen what it means to serve God. And deep inside of their heart, they're saying, this is just the way I want to live my life as well. You see, living in such an environment by observation and by participation, we know how the basic building blocks of a Christ-centered home ought to be assembled together to make up a Christian home. However, I realize there are many of you that were not raised this way. The home you grew up in was anything but Christ-centered. Family life was a free-for-all. It was the survival of the fittest. That was the rule of the house. And dysfunction abounded in every category of life. Christ-centered families don't just happen. It is not the default. If you want a Christ-centered family, it will not just automatically fall into place. I've discovered, I'm sure you have as well, that a Christ-centered family 100% of the time is a result of a decision that has been made. Joshua chapter 24 gives us a wonderful example of this in action. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Joshua. Joshua in the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 24, starting with verse 14, reading through verse 21. Now listen to what Joshua says. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Don't be on and off. Serve the Lord consistently is what he's saying. And then he says, throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. So he says, be consistent. Get rid of whatever your ancestors had in their background that was pagan. The gods they served, get rid of them, throw them away. And in verse 15, he says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are dwelling. And then he says this, he said, I've made up my mind, and I'm going to declare before all of you where I stand on this. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I've made up my mind is what Joshua is saying. I don't care what the rest of you do. I'm encouraging to serve God. But as for me and my family, we're on the line right now, and we're declaring with no backing away. As for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. Now in verse 16, it says, and the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us our entire journey among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in this land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. And he will not forgive your rebellion or your sins and your sins. And in verse 20, and if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. But the people said again to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Now a little background will help us to understand what is taking place here in Joshua chapter 24. We need to understand that after 40 long years of wilderness wandering, the children of Israel are now finally in possession of the land that God had promised to them. It was a time of great celebration. They were about to depart tribe by tribe, each into the land that was being given to them and apportioned to that particular tribe. So this now was going to be the very last time that all 12 tribes would be together in one place at one time, because now they're going to all separate, all go off to the land that was given to them uniquely. To that end, Joshua then gathers the people together, and this is one last assembly. And at this time, Joshua, he reminds the children of Israel, just before you go off to your land, just before you go off and enjoy the cities and all the blessings of the Lord, let me tell you what God said to Moses 40 years ago. He warned them that there is going to be a danger when we enter into the new land. And the danger is going to be the blessings of the Lord are going to be taken for granted. Listen to what God said to Moses before they ever set foot into the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 6. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, the patriarchs, to give you a land with large flourishing cities that you did not build. He said, so there's a day that's coming, you're going to have a city, and not one city, you're going to have multiple cities that God has given to you, buildings you have not built, cities you have not erected, he said, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide. He said, you're going to be enjoying wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, Some translations say, when you've eaten and thou art full, be careful. Here's the warning. He said, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. It is here now at Israel's final general assembly that Joshua reiterated this warning given to Moses 40 years ago. He says, when you're surrounded by success and your house is full of stuff, be careful in that moment that you do not forget the Lord your God. He said, remember where God has brought you from. Remember that you were once in Egypt. Remember you were once slaves. Remember you were once nobodies. Remember you were once paupers. You owned nothing. Matter of fact, others owned you. Remember that. Never forget that everything you have all life long has come from God. You are nobodies. You are slaves. You are in Egypt. You are chattel. You are the belongings to another. Remember, he said, when you come into this land, remember in whose land you're now dwelling. Remember, this land was once inhabited by the Amorites, the Hittites, the Canaanites, and he lists a whole long litany of nations and people that once lived in Canaan. And he says, God drove them all out so you could have the land. He says, now remember, when you're enjoying cities you did not build, you're drinking from wells you did not dig, you're going out to the olive vineyards and you are going to enjoy the fruit of the vine. And he said, I want you to remember in all of this, it was the Lord your God that gave all of this to you. He said, I never want you to forget, before you go off to your cities that you are going to receive in the land that's going to be given to you, once you leave, I want you to remember there were 31 kings and 31 cities that have been deposed by your God so that you might have a land, that you might have the blessing that you're enjoying. Now, friends, if you want a Christ-centered home, you need to take some time every single day, I believe, to reflect on the fact where God has brought you from and how he has blessed you with all good things. The warning is, do not forget the Lord your God. Do not forget the Lord your God when your garage has two cars in it. Do not forget the Lord your God when there's a boat parked outside of the garage. Do not forget the Lord your God when you come in and the garage door comes down and you enter into your home, that it has all come from God and that he is the source of every good thing in life. He said, do not forget this. Do not, in those moments of success, he said, days are coming where you're going to be so blessed of God that if you do not keep a hold of the fact that these blessings didn't just happen, but rather they were ordained by God, he said, you're going to be tempted in those moments to get your life so wrapped up in all the stuff you have and all the busyness of your new life, you're going to forget the Lord your God. Now in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14, listen to what he says. He says, now fear the Lord. You know, friends, if I were to say anything to you this morning that you should take home, put in your heart, I fear there's too little fear of God these days. We treat God carelessly. We treat his word carelessly. His house, his laws, we blow it all off like it means nothing. Joshua said, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness, not on and off, but be consistent. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Now he says, throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped. Some translations read, I want you to get rid of the strange gods that your family once had in their possession. Some of these gods were the gods they brought with them out of Egypt. Other gods were gods that they gathered as they went through the land and as even in the city of Jericho. And there was spoil that was not to be taken by the average person. The spoil belonged to God. But there was an occasion there where a man by the name of Achan, he literally stole away. He wanted one of these idols for himself. He said, do not get wrapped up in the idols round about, no matter what your family's story has been. Maybe the family that you've come from is like Abraham. Abraham's father had many different kinds of idols. Get rid of all the idols. Serve the Lord and serve Him alone. You've been transformed. He said, you've been redeemed. You've been brought out of Egypt. You've been brought out of slavery. You cannot serve the gods of your ancestors. Matter of fact, I believe what Joshua is saying, some of your ancestors, they probably knew no different, but you do. And you must live as a child of God, redeemed by the power of God Himself. Now, most often, the things that we do and the things that we worship in life are far more subtle for us today than the literal physical gods of Egypt or of Canaan. Unintentionally, and I mean that with all of my heart, unintentionally, our lives get so full that in time we have little or no room for God. The bookcase behind us here represents our lives. You know, all of us start out at a time, and if you think back with me, man, we didn't have much of anything. It was empty. Our house, I mean, it was maybe a small little apartment. Maybe it was a rooming house. Maybe it was a dorm room in a school. But, I mean, we really didn't have much of anything. We were single and just making it the best we could. And it all starts out, and wow. For us, it was December the 28th of 1973. That's our wedding picture. What an incredible day that was. I stood at an altar and my wife stood alongside of me, both of us, so poor we could not pay attention. All we had was each other. But you know, it was great fun. Life was simple. Small little apartments that when we passed by each other, you'd have to kind of just slide by like this. I mean, it was, most all of us have been there at some time in our journey. And so it all started out for us back in 1973. Then on April the 8th of 1977, say hello. See, I've got grandchildren now. I talk to dolls. I do not sleep with dolls, though. I gave that up last week. So then, here we've got our firstborn. Remember what it was like? You know, now you're really a family. I often say we went to the hospital that day on the 7th of April, and Stacy was born on the 8th of April, but we went as a couple and we came home as a family. And suddenly, you know, I was used to going out for pizza at midnight. I would just come home and I'd get home late from the office and I'd say, let's go out and let's do something. It's midnight. I mean, we're single, we're free, you know, kind of, you know, we don't have children, we don't have all these responsibilities. Boy, oh boy, does this change stuff. And so now our life is wonderful and blessed incredibly, but it's busier. There's just a lot to do. Suddenly, nights seem very, very long. Nearly all of my suit coats had stains coming down the back. We were just at a meeting with all the ministers from Wisconsin, Northern Michigan District of the Assemblies of God. And my wife, Sherry, had been holding at a meal. She'd been holding little Chloe. And so Chloe had gone off back to the room because it was time for her to go to bed. And we were walking around and talking to people and sharing. And we got back to the room. I said to Sherry, I said, what's all over the whole side? Chloe had baptized her really good. And so life becomes more complex. Well, then it was school. And the backpack. Now we've got school. We've got school concerts. We've got all of these activities that, you know, it's just a couple we didn't have. And now all of this has got to somehow be squeezed into our life. Well, you know, along the way, I better keep in shape. That's really worked well, hasn't it? So I better get out and work out a little bit. You know, then we got a house. I hate trimming hedges. See, I was raised, my father had his lot for the house was one half of a city block. And this one half of the city block, he had hedges all the way around it and then down to the center. This thing just brings terror to me. And so now, boy, I tell you, I've got to find time to get everything trimmed and taken care of. Well, now the kids are getting into high school, and they're coming home, and they're saying, can you help me with my schoolwork? Psychology in Life 7 by Floyd Rook. It stinks. So now, what little time you've got to fit that in. Well, I've got to keep up on what's going on in the world. The Wall Street Journal is delivered for some reason. I get two of them every day. I didn't order two. One is quite enough for our birdcage. But somehow, I've got to get that all in. I've got to do my reading. Then, boy, I've got to do a little bit of my surfing. Matter of fact, you know what they've discovered? We spend in electronic media in the United States on a daily basis 11 hours. 11 hours. I've got mail. Well, now I've got that thing I've got to take care of. You know, summers, oh, I love summer. I love camping, especially at the Hilton. Well, now the kids, they want to learn how to play the guitar. And I've got music lessons, and we're going to have to zigzag, get them here, get them there, go to their concerts. After all, we want them to be the next Les Paul. Or we want them to be Jimmy. I think every great guitar player's name was Jimmy. Jimi Hendrix, Jimmy Page. The only thing I can play is the radio. I've got to get kids off for that. You know what? Boy, life can be demanding. I don't care whether you work in a shop, whether you drive a truck, whether you carry a briefcase. I mean, life is demanding. And places are more demanding of us than ever before. And they expect more out of us. And so we've got 40 hours now has been stretched to most salaried people are working closer to 60 hours. I talked to one this morning that came up to me, 71 hours last week. And his wife turned to me and said, yes, I never see him. Well, maybe he'd be home more if we had a wee. You know, that's French. Oui, oui. All right. And so now we've got, man, we made an investment. We've got games to play. We've got electronic stuff. But I gotta have clean underwear. So now there's homework, housework, yard work. Got all this going on. Lest I forget. I have the dirtiest trees in all of Wisconsin. They start dropping stuff in about February. And they keep on doing it until December. I got a yard to take care of. Better keep fit. Put that with my shoes. You know, I've been thinking about Jesus lately. Well, I don't have a whole lot of space for him, but don't worry. We'll fit him in. Jesus, there you go, Jesus. You're right up there by the fam. Then there's sports. There's basketball, there's soccer, there's baseball, there's softball. There is ping pong, table tennis, tennis. There's racing, there's... I mean, if I don't do something, I'm going to be crazy. All work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. All play and no work makes Jack a broke boy. And which one of us can get by without this? Nokia did a very fascinating study on cell phone usage. See, there was a day that a cell phone, all it did was make a call. How many remember that day? You know, first we had the big box phones, you know, you carry them around, look like a briefcase. And then they went into this stage where you make them as small as you can get them. And it's like, I know it's in here somewhere. And you try and find it. Now we've got the weather. We've got sports. We've got text. We've got email. We've got apps for apps. Here's what they discovered. Nokia discovered that in a 16-hour day, that is the most alert time, 16 hours a day, is the national average. Every 6.5 minutes, the phone is checked. 150 times a day. Yeah. You know, there was a time when driving your kids to the next school activity, to the sports activity, or whatever, that was at least family time in the car. Now, you can imagine being raised in a family of 10 boys like I was, and one girl. That's where we learned to box. That is where we... Very cute. I only have 149 more times to check it today. All right. We checked it out. So our life gets full. We go to the garage, and most of our garages, don't look at me that way. I've seen some of your garages. You open the door, and it's kind of like... Stuff comes piling out. You open up the closet, and the closet, it comes dumping out. We go down to the basement, and from the third step on up, it's... We've got stuff. And while we've got not only stuff, We've got responsibilities. We've got children. We've got a marriage. We've got a relationship with God, and we've got all of this. Time is our most precious commodity. And whatever you make time for is your God. As I was typing in my office that very phrase, I first had typed it, whatever you make time for becomes your God. And God said, no. Whatever you make time for is your God. Let me ask you today, out of all this stuff, with sports and summer coming and yard work to be done and a job that's demanding and you've got laundry to be done. You know, laundry, ladies, for those of you that do the laundry, and sometimes it's a shared event or whatever, but during your married lifetime, you will spend 3 years, 24 hours a day doing your wash. You're going to sleep for 26 years. I mean, when you take a look at all this stuff that's got to be done and sports and all the demands of everything here, where in the world are you going to make sure that Jesus is the center of your home? For whatever you make time for, it is your God. You see, if God is merely an afterthought, then you need to understand that God is really not the God of your life. He is not the center of your home. When it comes to doing life, far more is caught than ever will be taught. Our children are watching how we do life. Sunday has been hijacked. It's been hijacked by baseball, football, soccer, and a thousand other things that come in the place of being in God's house. In Europe today, only 2-3% of all of the Europeans ever attend church on a Sunday. I was visiting family in Oslo, and we went to the Oslo Cathedral. The Oslo Cathedral is one of the famous cathedrals of Europe. It is built with such creature comfort. It's unbelievable. The seats, because of the cold, damp, you know, type of environment there in Oslo, they have heated pews, just like you can buy a car that's got heated seats. Yeah. Because they want to make sure. Nobody could say, if I come, I get arthritis because it's too cold in there, and they have heated pews. The floor beneath is all heated. It is an incredible facility. The day that I was visiting there on this Sunday, there was less than 30 people in the sanctuary that seats 2,000. And I went to two ladies that were sitting out like greeters in the front area in the foyer of that church. I said, you know, visiting from America, visiting family here today, I said, where is everyone? And they said, oh, ever since we have found oil in the North Sea, and because of, you know, the busyness of life and many of our men working out on the platforms and back, and, you know, the economy is booming and the aluminum factories are crazy and all the stuff that's going on, we don't have time for God anymore. I went up to the north part of Oslo, actually the north part of Norway. And I went to a little tiny village by the name of Miklimer, which is in the Østerdalen Valley. And I wanted to see the church where my great-grandfather attended. And so we went to the church and invited, you know, some people to come along and show us around. And they came along and they said, well, you won't be able to get in. I said, what do you mean you won't be able to get in? This was Saturday. He said, oh, it's locked up. I said, well, No, tomorrow, no matter where we're at in the world, we always find a church. Even if it's not speaking the English language and we don't understand much of what's going on, I always want to be together with others of like precious faith, worshiping God. And so, oh no, they won't be open tomorrow either. I said, what do you mean it won't be open tomorrow? Tomorrow's Sunday. Oh, we don't open during the summertime. You see, here in Norway, our winters are long, they're dark, they're cold. In this little valley, it is such a deep valley, meaning that there's mountain ridges on both sides, and in the middle of this little valley here is Miklimer. That's where the church was. And she said, we only get 15 minutes of direct sunlight during the winter months. And because of that, we close the church because everybody wants to take in as much sun as we can get. There's really not much room for God. Not much room for God in the culture. Not much room for God in our families. We have filled our lives like a closet, like a shelf to overflowing. And when it comes to doing life then, far more is caught than what is taught. One generation watching says, well, that's the way to do it. Summer off. You know, I'll take not only the summer off, I'll take 9 months off. The next generation says, I'll show up maybe on Christmas and Easter. And the next generation says, you're crazy. A few weeks ago, I had a conversation with a man from Canada, agnostic. We sat down as we're sharing with one another. He said, well, what do you do? And I knew that as soon as I told him, the conversation was going to go crazy. So I'm a pastor. He said, why would you waste your life? What relevance? What relevance is there anything in that Bible? Why? You seem to be a rather intelligent guy. Why would you be so stupid as to give your life to this? It was interesting. We had a number of interactions with him. He sought me out. One night he says, will you come and meet me at the bar? He didn't realize I didn't drink and won't drink, but that was the meeting place. I said, sure, I'll meet you there. Sat down and I ordered ginger ale, and I could tell he did not want a ginger ale. And so he says, well, bring me one too. And so he's got kind of a tick spirit that is, you know, the booze he wanted, he wasn't going to have. Then he began to ask questions. Tell me about a relationship with Jesus Christ. But it all started with a man that was agnostic saying, why would you waste your life away? What relevance is there anything with the church? Why would anyone want to go? Why would anyone waste their life being a pastor or preacher? More is caught than taught. See, I was raised in a business family, as many of you know. And in that business family, it was easy to assess and to judge whether or not you were successful. It was based on acquisition. It was based on position and on wealth. Easily identifiable and measurable things. I was raised that way. I was raised that as soon as I would get up in the morning, it made no difference whether it was winter and the snowstorm during the night would literally close every street with and it's hard to believe, but with snow banks as high as the telephone posts and electric wires. My mom would say when we go outside, make sure you don't touch the electric wires. Good idea. I was raised, if the storm was so bad you couldn't get there any way other than walking, that's how you get to work. I was raised in a driven home in that way. One day my father came to me on a Saturday. Dad said, I know the Saturday is the day you can get in the most hours. And of course, I was in junior high and senior high at that time. He said, I realize this is the time when you can make the most money. And remember, that's the way I was raised. Making money, position, acquisition, and wealth was the measurement of success. And my father came to me. He said, you won't be coming in on Saturday mornings for the next 13 weeks. And I said, what? You know, I've been fired before, about every other day. And the strange thing was, is it was always kind of strange, the man that fired you, you would sit down and have supper with every night. And so, my dad said, you won't be coming in for the next 13 weeks. I said, well, what's going on? What's the deal? And he looked at me, he said, the pastor stopped by, and there is a training for your age group that's going to take place for the next 13 Saturdays, where you will learn the doctrines of the church, and you'll begin to understand what God's word is all about. That is where you're going to be. There will be no question. There will be no backing down. That is where you will be. Here's what he was saying. As for me and my house, no matter how important business may appear to be, and how driven I am as a father and as a businessman, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And here's what's happened in many, many cases. Because as men, we have not stood up and said, as for me and my house, like Joshua, we're going to serve the Lord. Here's what's happened. Wonderful, loving wives have stood up and said, if somebody's got to stand up, somebody's got to declare who we are. And much of Christianity has become matriarchal. All along, because men would not stand up like Joshua and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm going to give you a 30-day challenge. In this 30-day challenge, on the inside of your bulletin, take out, there's a little sheet that talks about a 30-day challenge. Here's what I'm challenging you to do for the next 30 days. Remember, a Christ-centered family is not the default. It's not the automatic thing. 100% of the time, it will be because someone made a choice. And men, I believe it's our hour, it's our time. We're the ones to stand and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Here's the challenge. Number one, make it a priority to have my family in church every Sunday for the next 30 days. Challenge number two, plan a weekly family fun night. You know, the family that prays together stays together, but the family that plays together makes it fun to stay together. Let me encourage you to do it this way. During the next 30 days, the first week, it's a family fun night. Do something with your family. Out of all this stuff, well, I tell you, you can get somebody to come and rake your leaves. I realize this stuff got to be done. Maybe you need to cancel some of that stuff. Maybe you need to pull the plug. What you've got to do, clear the junk away. Let Jesus be the center of your home again. Thank you. question often is what you're going to give up? The guy this morning was 70 hours last week. His wife said, "I never see you." And he retorted back, "Yes, you do." He said, "Yeah, come home at 10 o'clock at night. And I've got to be up and I've got to be at my job by 5:30 in the morning." What are you going to give up? What is the necessity? Maybe your hedge will not be the talk of the neighborhood, but maybe it will be. When it's all said and done, here's the deal. We need Jesus. We need our mate. We need to be locked tight. Man, we need our kids serving God. Everything else is negotiable. Nothing else really counts. All this other stuff, it won't count for eternity. I realize some of this stuff's got to be done. There's balance in all of this. But here's the thing. For 30 days, you're going to get your kids off to church every Sunday. Secondly, you're going to make sure you have a date night and then a family fun night. Then a date night and a family fun night. You say, "Well, man, I'd have to get a babysitter or whatever in order to be able to get away." Yeah. You know what your kids will say? "Mom and Dad have such a wonderful thing going, I don't have to worry about our home." When 53% of the homes of America are ending in divorce, "I don't have to worry about mine. Mom and Dad, they're crazy. They leave us and they go out and they have a blast." Maybe you've got to shut off 11 hours a day, 150 times a day checking it out. Electronic media. Maybe we got to just get rid of some of that. And then pray for your spouse. Pray for your children daily. Do it for 30 days. Oh, there's two extra slots on there. Number four and number five. Let me just give you some. These are going to be optional things that you can choose. Choose two additional things that you believe will make your home Christ-centered. Dad, let me just encourage you. Maybe one of the things you want to do is just write a note once a week for the next 30 days to each one of your kids, letting them know that you love them and that you're praying. See what happens. Maybe as a family, sitting down and having a time to memorize one scripture, just one scripture during the next 30 days. You know, the Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God." When you memorize scripture, it's like driving a stake in the ground, unmovable. And you're saying, "All else may shake, but not my house. We are built on the rock." Maybe for some of you, it's going to be something else, but choose two additional options. Maybe one of those options ought to be you've never had your son or daughter in a youth group ever. How about trying it for 30 days? My father didn't come and say, "You know, let's reason together now. I realize that Saturday is the day that you get in the most hours, and because it's the most hours, it's also the most." He didn't say that. He said, for the next 13 weeks, you will be at the house of God. You know what that taught me in that moment? More is caught than taught. It taught me in that moment, as important as the corporation, the business, the day-to-day rigors, the measurements, all of this, what's more important is Jesus Christ. I want you to bow your heads. I want to pray for you. Father, I pray for each one in this room. Lord, whether we're single or whether we have a whole house full of kids and married, we're all writing our story. And this morning we're talking about being Christ-centered. It's not the default. It will not just automatically fall into place. It will only be by decision. And Father, I pray that we would rise up like Joshua and declare before the whole congregation of people like they did in Israel, as for me and my household, we are going to serve the Lord. Others may serve the gods of the lands we have conquered, but we're going to serve the Lord God. We're going to do so consistently. We're not going to be one day on, the next day off. We're going to give our best to God. And our priority will be to have a Christian home, a Christian family. Father, I pray today, Lord, you'd start men and women out on this brand new journey. And for those that would say, I don't know Christ myself, sir, ma'am, young person, reach out to Christ now. Say, Jesus, come into my life. Come into my home. Come into my everyday existence. As for me, in my house, I've made up my mind today, we're going to serve the Lord.